Okay, this is lesson number 3 in the series on the 5 foundations, and we have found out that we took the first 5 things that God gave to the children of Israel once they were released from bondage, typology of whenever we begin to follow the Lord and have come out of Egypt. We found out the first thing that He gave to them, and these things that I have labeled the 5 foundations, first thing He gave to them were His instruction, commandments, or we call law, which is Torah. And we found out that what we call law actually means instruction. And then the next thing He gave them was the tabernacle, then the priesthood, then the sacrifice, then the feast. And where we are going with this, we're going to spend a lesson or two more on covering, has the law been done away with or does it exist? Because there seems to be so much confusion. But as you look at the list of the 5 foundations, the first 5 things He gave them to walk in, the law, Yeshua was the walking Torah. He gave them the tabernacle. He was the tabernacle of God. He gave them the priesthood. He is our high priest. He gave them the sacrifices. He was our sacrifice. And He gave unto them the feasts, which are His appointments when He would come to earth and when He would fulfill the things that they had rehearsed for 1,500 years after they were given to them in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. And this is interesting because later on when we get to in the book of Hebrews, He says, "Lo, I have come to do thy will." He says, "Sacrifices and offerings I would not." But a point that most of us miss is He says, "But in the book it was written of me." And we'll get to that later, but what He's telling us is what I'm sharing with you right now. These 5 foundations were Him. And so we're going on in lesson 3 with, does the law, is it still exist today, or has it been thrown away or done away with? So without rehashing lesson 1 and lesson 2, I highly recommend that you listen to those 2 lessons and then listen to this one. So the word law in the Bible is used 523 times, more or less. We're going to look at the first place the word law is used. It's used first place in the Tanakh, which is another word for the writings, the prophets, the Torah, the Old Testament. First place it's used in the Torah, the first 5 books of Moses, is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 47 through 51. And one of the things that I enjoy doing, and most of you that coming in under this ministry, then you'll end up doing it too if you follow this ministry, is I enjoy going to the first place that a word is used in the Bible. So the first place this word law, Torah, is used in the Bible, all the congregation in Exodus 12, He's just brought them out of Egyptian bondage, and now God is speaking, and He says, "And all the congregation of Israel shall keep it," speaking of this law He just gave them, "and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all of his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you." So thus did all the children of Israel. And so it's interesting to note that predating the 613 laws, that the first law God gives us, is He gives us the law of Passover, or Pesach, celebrated on the 14th of Nisan. It's a 7-day affair that ties in unleavened bread, Feast of First Fruits, which Yeshua would fulfill later. And what we see is that this law of Passover is an ordinance forever, not just for Jews, but for Gentiles also. Now, I need to reiterate here again that I am not a legalist, nor am I someone that thinks the law will save you, nor am I trying to get you ensnared into the law. And this is why you need to listen to the first 2 lessons. I will share with you this, that if you are listening to this and you are someone that has searched this out, or maybe you're someone in this classroom this evening, that the way God operates, in my opinion, now this I'm going to give as my opinion, I want to be very clear on that. There is in the epistles a scripture that says, "For God shall put no more upon you than you can bear." And it has been my observation that's helped formulate my opinion that what good would it have done God to give me 30 years of knowledge of His Word and following His commandments the first week that I was saved, because I was still trying to find the book of Ezekiel. It would have choked me. It would have been more than I could bear. And I asked myself, and maybe you ask yourself, why are we seeing such a unbelievably large portion of the Christian population that are withdrawing from different denominations to go further in the Word? And yet, some of you that are here tonight, your friends have absolutely no interest at all in it. Why am I teaching it? Why am I here? 30 years ago, I would have thought anyone teaching what I am teaching, it would have no relevance in my life. But I'm 31 years older now in the Lord than I was. This level that you are learning is much like a computer program, that it is not for those that are on milk. It does exist. But for God to open this up to people that still are fighting their flesh, that still can only make it to church when they decide to, why would He waste their time giving them weightier instruction? Because they can't even do steps 1, 2, 3. And so as you walk through steps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, somewhere along the way, if you're desiring to really know Him with all your heart, the only way you can really know God is through His Torah, through His Word. There's no other way to know Him. And so this is where we see that He's calling forth a group of people to be the executives, the elders, the mature, to reign and rule with Him. And so what we are seeing, and I don't want to use the word prophesied, but I spoke from this pulpit 10, 12 years ago and told you before the Messiah returns for the second time that you would see the feasts and the tabernacle and all these things being taught across the world. Many of you remember me saying that. Then I also told you that you would see before the last of time a division in the churches, and that you would see, just as we saw Judah and you saw the 10 tribes and the Levites, Judah and the Levites stayed close to the tabernacle and things of God, but the multitude became the lost tribes. I said that in my opinion, maybe I was prophesying, that before the Lord returned, that not only would you see an emergence of this stump being, as Joel prophesied, reborn and coming back, that we could learn the truth of the Word, that you would also begin to see a division in the Christian churches in America. And you are going to see people that are being drawn to this because, quite honestly, I have very many friends that are stuck in the shout. I have friends that haven't even made it to the Holy Ghost. There's people at every level in the Word of God. And I know in the charismatic movement, you can get your sermon on the way to church. I used to do it by just choosing one or two scriptures, and then you play on the emotions that those scriptures invoke. And there's no depth to it. But if you stay there, you are backing up. And many ministers today have lost a love for the Word because they didn't know where to go. Because, folks, you can't go very far in the New Testament except the two commandments. And those two commandments are love God with all your mind, heart, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then catch what He said. And He said, upon this yotag, upon this nail, upon this peg, hang all the other commandments. Here's what He's saying. If you aren't striving for the goal to love everyone as God loves them, then it's not going to do you any good to do the rest of the commandments. Does that make sense? But He didn't do away with them. So I'm saying that to say this. In my observation, as God has brought the church out of the Roman theology, as He has brought the church through the Protestant movement, as He has brought the American church into the Spirit-filled movement, 30 years ago, if you spoke in tongues, you would have been asked to leave many denominations. You would have been told that was of the devil. Can someone just raise their hand to that? Now they can't do that because it's happened to so many people. So you've got to admit, we see that God is moving people toward Him. And so what, if you are interested in this type of teaching, in my opinion, then what you are probably someone that has already been Spirit-filled. You've been through, and I still speak in tongues. I still believe in the miraculous giftings of God. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But that is not the deep and weightier things of the law. That is giftings that God gives as He wills. For me to really know God is only through His Word and by walking in His statutes and His instruction. So it is a far cry from when I was 13 and I walked into a church. I shook the preacher's hand and they told me I was saved, and I asked anything else I needed to do. I was saved forever. By the time I was 15, I won't even share what I was into, but thank God I was saved for the next so many years. Huh? So you are either being called to this level or you are not. God said whenever he called Abram out of the Ur of Chaldees that one of the purposes that he called Abram was because he knew that Abram would command his children. That's a strong word. In other words, Abraham had already accessed this programming ability. Because if he was willing to walk away from everything to seek the one true God, then God knew he would obey anything that he would give him. And so where we are, as you, not that we're judging others, it matters not to me what others are doing. I will make this statement. I do, one of the things that discourages me about large, strong denominationalism is they build a fence around people, keeping them from going to another level by erroneous teaching. And so their dogma or their doctrine is just like in the days of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He who controls the people's information controls them. And so what I'm simply saying is this, as we broach this subject of the law, the temple, the tabernacle, the feasts, the priesthood, the sacrifices, you don't have to know any of this to be saved. But some of us really enjoy learning it because it does so much for us. So let me move on. So if you haven't caught it yet, because if the Bible means what it says, first off today, those that understand the Word of God know that whenever we take communion, that it's not communion. It's Passover. And as often as you do this, they did this one time a year. Nisan the 14th. It was not something that God invented that every week they took a wafer and drank wine. This was one time a year. And then when Jesus was hungry to eat the last Passover with him, he said, now as often as you do this, have the Passover meal. I'm wanting just simply to bring to your attention that this first place law is used in order to take of that sacrament, of that Passover. This law stated you had to be in covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was a law for the stranger, the sojourner, as well as for the Hebrew. So I'm telling you this because I could teach this lesson in 5 minutes, but it wouldn't do any good. It's probably going to take 5 more hours because I want to exhaust it so that when someone asks you a question, you can say, if you will listen to this teaching and start at lesson one, then you will have your questions answered. So this is the first place the law is used. It's a law that we are to understand and to partake of Passover every year from now throughout eternity. And then the first time the word law is used, that was the first place in the Old Testament. First place the word law is used in the New Testament, of course, we have covered in Matthew 5, verse 17. Yeshua, Jesus, is speaking. He says, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, this may be a place to go. Can I go just a level deeper than we've may been on this? One of the things in Judaism that we need to understand, because actually this scripture can be taken either one of these levels and they will neither one change the meaning much. But if I am someone that incorrectly teaches to you the Word of God, I am said that I am destroying the law, destroying the Torah. Are you with me? And so if I'm teaching it incorrectly, I'm destroying the Torah. You understand? I'm taking apart truth and I need to be corrected. So he could be meaning that. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm not coming to change the teaching of the Torah at all. I'm coming to interpret it. And this is what Jesus came to do. The New Testament is commentary on the Old. And he is here to rightly put us back on the track because religion has a way of shipwrecking people. So he didn't come to destroy this. So these are the first two places in the Old and then the New Testament where the word law is used. Now, we could not be justified by the law. But has the law been done away with, and does the law no longer exist? Acts 13, New Testament, verse 39. The apostle's writing, and he says, and by him, speaking of Jesus, he says, all that believe are justified from all things, for which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So we are seeing now that in setting, Paul is speaking to a group of people that all they've ever had is the Torah. Their only connection with God was these commandments. And therefore, by keeping these commandments, if they didn't, they were told the soul that sinneth, that misses the mark, shall surely die. And so somehow they came up with the idea that keeping these commandments would make me justified, righteous. In Romans chapter 2, so once again I want to read that. And by Him, Jesus, all that believe are justified. The only thing that can justify you is the blood of Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one. So the law, it's very plain, could not justify you. Now, my point, building on lesson one and lesson two, is we are looking tonight at the scriptures that many people can get confused on and think that means the law has been done away with and no longer exists. But we have laid the foundation that we can't find any scripture that says that, but it very plainly tells us that the law could not justify us. But it doesn't say it's been done away with and no longer exists. In Romans chapter 2, for there is no respect of persons with God. I'm reading verses 11 through 14. For as many that have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, I just said the law would justify no one. So, it's an oxymoron. What we're looking at is we are seeing that even though none could ever keep the law except Yeshua, we are seeing then that this law that God gave unto them was not given to them for salvation. That was understood in the beginning. But somehow, by the time you and I got a hold of this teaching, they thought the law saved them. They never did. That is erroneous teaching. So when you build one erroneous thought process on top of another erroneous process on top of another erroneous thought process, you can't possibly come up with truth. So we need to understand that the reason that God gave unto us the law was to bless us, because by us being given the instruction, we could live a life that if the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord, he's going to flourish like a tree planted by the water. But if I'm not given the law, then I can't flourish because I'm not walking halakha. I'm not walking according to the balance of the universe that God has created that keeps everything in order. And then the other blessing of the law and the reason it's given is so that I can understand, wow, the reason I'm cursed and the reason my future will not be eternal is because I'm not working according to the instruction manual of Ford Motor Company or Toyota or Mercedes. In other words, it's the instruction manual for the vehicle we're riding around in. And so with this, we need to understand that even though it says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, and before that it says, as many as sinned without law shall also perish, we saw in the preceding lessons that the law existed in the mind of God before man did, and therefore we see that God has always used the law for one purpose. What's the law given for? Same reason we have laws in America. Now, some of you won't like what I'm about to say. It doesn't bother me one bit if the government wants to read my emails. I'll make another statement. It doesn't bother me one bit if they listen in on my phone conversations. Well, Pastor, you know why? Because I am a law-abiding citizen. And the law has no power. The law has... I'm trying to help us. The law has no power over the lawful. But the purpose of the law, without law, there's chaos. There's nothing that can be ordered. And God is not a God of chaos. And so the law, this is what he's saying is, but the law is what brings order to the earth. And for us for one moment to think that now there's no law except Jesus, and I never saw him give us any laws. He mentioned what the first two were and said the rest of it all is pivotal on these two. And somehow we've thrown this all away, and then we shared with you in the preceding lessons what these laws were as we broke them down into the five separate functions. And so what we see is, but without the only person the law is effective on is the lawless. Did that make sense? But if I have no law, then anything can go on. So when we say the law has been done away with, then we have found out then God has no way to judge anything. There's no way He can hold anyone accountable for any action they do. So we see it wouldn't justify us. Hebrews 7 and 19, it also couldn't make us perfect. For the law, Hebrews 7 and 19, made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now, what I'm hoping is that we have hammered on this enough, not to twist your thinking, but for you to begin to be able to see the Word, not through the programming you've already been a product of. And as we read these Scriptures, I'm hoping they will speak to you on level playing ground. Law made nothing perfect. Where are we headed with this? Well, it's real simple. God said, you can keep the law and still not be an Israelite. Because you can have an attitude that your heart's far from me. The law can't perfect you, but your attitude can. Because if you love me and you have a heart towards me, and you desire to know me, and you don't know the law, you'll get more credit for that than someone that knows the law and does the law, but they have no desire to serve me. And the purpose of Christ coming, so this is where we're headed. But yet the law hadn't been done away with. I've been saved by the curse of the law, from the curse of the law. I've been saved from the law of sin and death, but if the law's been done away with, then anything goes. So why do we have these laws of God? Well, I'm glad that you asked. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, but we know that the law is good. Now, I'm in the New Testament. Now, where did you get your idea the law's been done away with? Come on, I'd like you to answer that to yourself right now. I want you to tell me where you got the idea the law's been done away with. Because if you didn't get it out of the New Testament, then what other book can you get it out of? So we listened to someone that went to a seminar, that went to a seminar, that went to a seminar, that was told this, and we listened to what they said, and now all your friends are speaking evil of the way of truth in this last hour and are following a new American ideology that's never been like this in the history of the world, where faith is a substance of what I believe, and don't mess with what I believe, because as long as I believe this, I'm okay. So I don't want you to teach me anything. I hope that works, and it very well may. I'm not here to judge. But I'm not called to that. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Why isn't it made for a righteous man? We have no need because he has nothing on his account that I have to bind him for. Therefore, since he is righteous, I don't need law because he's walking in the law. Does that make sense? Knowing this, the law is not for a righteous man, but it's for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy and the profane and murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, and the list keeps going. Now, I'm glad there's still law.
Amen.
Because if it's been done away with, now, the law established none is righteous. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and being found in Him, I am not teaching this to detract from my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I want to go on record as saying, He is my God. He is deity come in the flesh. He is a manifestation of the Father. He is as much God as you can be God in flesh. To Him, just like Doubting Thomas, I will bow when I see him and say, my Lord and my God. So if you are going to twist anything I say to say I am trying to bring you into legalism, you don't know me at all. I am here to glorify the living Word of God. But I am here to give you a foundation that will keep you out of deception. And being found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Now, I thought you couldn't be made righteous by the law. See, as we begin to take time to meditate on what He's covering, A lot of people think they're righteousness because they're self-righteous. Because they use the law unlawfully. They use it to what? Save themselves. And the law can't make you righteous. Besides, if you think you've kept it all, you've already been a liar. Okay? But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, did that say the law has been done away with? Come on, does it? Does that say the law no longer exists? No, it doesn't say that at all, does it? What's it tell me? It just simply tells me that if I think that me being obedient to the law is going to make me righteous in Christ, no, it's my faith, just like Abraham. See, I'm a child of Abraham. Abraham walked in faith, predated the law, but yet God said, I've called him because he will command his children to keep his statutes. So the law has been done away with and does not exist. Is that right? I don't think so. Now it's interesting that most New Testament churches, when you get a Bible, well, the New Testament is tied to another book called what? The Book of Psalms. And most people that hand you a New Testament only, they would think that we are Antichrist, even bothering to teach for hours on the law. I've already told you what I think of Christ. Some of them and their thoughts of who they think Christ are offend me. I think He's more than Messiah. I think He created all things, and by Him and for Him were all things made that were made. So don't think I'm dishonoring Him. I will bow my knee. So in Psalms 1, let's go to the first book they'll attach to the New Testament. I'm not shooting at people. I'm trying to help bring balance. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Well, number one, how do I know who's ungodly? Come on, this is, you see, once you get turned on to what I'm saying, people that say the law doesn't exist, been done away with, you're just going to think, you've got no clue what you're saying. Because if the law's been done away with, then I can't even justify saying who's godly and who's ungodly. It's all a matter of opinion. And that's where we're living right now, by the way. So blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that when the New Testament comes, he will be cut down and no longer flourish. Because these laws he was meditating in have been done away with. I'm being devil's advocate because we need this. And then you judge me. You write me your letters after you study this through. Okay? Those of you that help me so well on the internet. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he shall do shall prosper. If you want to prosper, you better meditate in his law. Amen. Psalms 19, 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But we can't be perfect anymore, and we can't convert the soul because it's been done away with. Wouldn't that be crazy? Do you see what we've done to people? And here's the problem. The more you learn about the Bible, the more you're going to wonder about what are we doing? Well, you're either being called to a level. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. So I'm trying to share with you that because of erroneous teaching, that we have made the word law like a spiritual cancer. And yet when we see the man after God's own heart, he's excited and he's rejoicing, and it's everything to him because it's his key to success. It's his protection. It's him separated from the ungodly. It's everything to him. Woo, praise ye the Lord. Let me dance like David. But for God's sake, don't let me love what he loved. Is this helping anybody? Amen. Yeah, I'll tell you, it's going to be interesting. Psalms 119, verse 1 through 5. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now, how do I know if I'm defiled or not? Well, because you know. Well, how? Well, because how you feel. Really, that's scary. That comes back to your belief system again, and I've got no absolute. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with His whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. So I can go, and you will be able to do this as well. Just look up the word statutes and laws. Go to the book of Psalms. You'll see some of the greatest, most exciting, uplifting things ever written, because they're excited about it. So how is it that we have turned countless millions of people to think anyone that wants to learn the law is a spiritual cancer? I'll tell you how. Because they think immediately, before they ever hear your testimony, that you believe you've got to do that to be saved. And I'm making a statement, I think I could keep all of them but one and go to hell. And if you think I'm teaching them, so we have to keep them to add to my salvation, you don't know me at all. I understand what the Word's teaching. I understand my salvation only comes by my faith in Jesus Christ. But it does not eradicate me walking in obedience to the laws of God, because if I love Him, I will keep my thoughts. How else can you prove you love Him? Come on, God's calling the church to a higher level.
Yes.
And you're going to see this separation. You will see it. Malachi 4, last book of the Old Testament. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, all that do wickedly, all the children of Leviathan, shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord. It shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, let me just stop there. You would not know the difference in the wicked and the righteous without instruction. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. Did I read that too fast? Because we do that. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I command him in Horeb. The last book of the Old Testament. We've got 430 years of silence from there till John the Baptist comes along. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I command him in Horeb for all of Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elisha the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So I'm simply wanting to get in that in the middle of all this judgment, after he speaks, he's coming to judge these people, then he draws the line and says, remember the law I gave Moses. I'm justified in judging. Why? I've only got one thing I can judge you by. What else can I judge you by? Steffi, you awesome teacher, got teacher of the year. Our hats off to you for, I think it was last year. Is that right about that? A couple years ago? See, my timing's off. You don't look any older. My mind's gotten older. So, but can you imagine her bringing in a student in front of the administrator and the principal saying, I want to spank this child. Well, what's he done? Well, he smiled in class. Well, Steffi, I don't think we can spank him because he smiled. Oh, yeah, we're going to spank him. I don't like it that he smiled. But Steffi, we don't have a rule against that. We don't have a law against it. Well, I don't care. I'm just simply trying to go back again, because once you get this concept, then you begin to realize how you need to help your friends. If we don't have a law, we have chaos. The law should be not... First off, Yeshua is the living law incarnate. It's not that we're glorifying the law at all, but we are thanking God for the instruction so we know how to walk according to please Him and to be blessed like a tree planted by the water. Am I making sense out there? But even if I could do it, I know that's not going to save me. I'm doing this to prove to Him He did save me and I love Him. Oh, I love you, but don't mess telling me any of that stuff you said to do and not do. That's where we live in America, isn't it? Oh, we got this all figured out. Don't anybody tell us anything. Bring us a minstrel. We'd like to hear some new songs. And give us a better sound system. And get a light show going. And get everything just right. And you and your psychologist instructors figure out just exactly how long you can hold our attention. Make us feel real good about everything. And give the perception of godliness, because it's greater than reality.
But don't let anyone come in here that's going to tell us that we need to.
How do I know I love Him? Because I walk in His commandments. Now, I can't walk in all of them. You need to listen to the two preceding lessons. I can't kill a goat today. I can't give a sacrifice today. Why? Because that'd be breaking the Word of God. So when you study what commandments are in effect, listen to the preceding lessons. So we know the Bible does not say anywhere the law no longer exists for Jews, no longer exists for Gentiles, and no longer exists for Christians, and it no longer exists for heathen sinners. So where does this teaching come from? Don't you have to ask yourself that? So we're going to look at that. This lesson and next lesson, and that'll probably be all we'll need to look at it, because we will cover these. And those of you that have Scripture that are listening to this lesson that should be up by tomorrow evening on our podcast, send me your email. Say, well, Pastor, what about this? What about that? And I will address all those in our listening audience, and I'll cover that in our few lessons, because my goal is to help you understand exactly what the Bible is trying to say, and then you can correct me. Hebrews chapter 10. So let's look and see where some of these thought processes come from. So far, we haven't seen anything. So in Hebrews, the law having a shadow of good things to come. I'm reading verse 1. And not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So why did God give us these laws? They are a shadow to point to something better that's coming. And even though I'm required by His law every year to bring these sacrifices, it never made me perfect. But what it let me realize is, every time I sin, that's where the stain comes from. You really got my goat. Because you caused me to do a certain thing, I got to bring a goat and sacrifice it. You with me? And then every year, I realize, golly, I've got to go back to the Day of Atonement, or I've got to bring my sacrifice because I'm still in my sin. And it's reminding me every year, I can't get rid of my sin. So did they think the law saved them? No, the law pointed to them, they needed a Savior. Did you hear that? I need to say that again. So by reading this, I'm not talking about what I've been taught and what you've been taught. I'm talking about what they believed 2,000 years ago when this was written. When He's talking to them, is He not agreeing with them that every year we had to be reminded that we haven't been made perfect by this sacrifice we're bringing? So does that mean they thought the law saved them? Verse 2. For would they then not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers once purged would have had no more conscience of sin. But they still did have. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. I've already explained this. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats would take away sin. Now let me tell you something. I was playing golf with some pastors, and had one tell me, he heard I was interested in the temple and rebuilding. He says, I'll tell you one thing, Joe, when they sacrifice that first animal, that's a sacrilege. That's against God. That's this. That's that. Well, all they're doing is what the commandment commands them to do. They're trying to keep the Word. They didn't make this up. They're doing what God's Word tells them to do. When they get up in the morning, they bind the phylactery on their right arm and on their forehead. They have a mezuzah and written it on the doorposts. And they teach their children the Shema. And they walk in the ordinances of God. And they look at us. And how are we inciting them to jealousy? Because we're praying to Mary and confessing to a priest and taking a round wafer every Sunday. And the people that wrote this book look at that and go, we have no interest in that. That's total heathenism. But now God, in this last hour, in this last 30 years or so, is bringing out a remnant of people that are provoking the Jews to jealousy, of which it's getting really interesting. And we've got people all over the nation and the world that are being called back to Torah, that are Christian, Holy Ghost-filled believers, that speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. They're celebrating the feasts of the Lord. that are starting to have church on Saturday on the Lord's, on the real Sabbath. And what are they doing? The Jews are all of a sudden going, my God, what's going on? And now, and I'm a part of it, the Jew and the Gentile are coming together because rabbis are saying to pastors, well, what's this you're doing? And pastors are saying to rabbis, well, what's this mean? And all of a sudden, the two are becoming one man. But you think they're going to come to this Americanized religion? That's so far from the truth. Now watch. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, speaking of the Messiah, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body you prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me. When you wrote of the sacrifices for sin and the burnt offerings, and all these things you put in there, you wrote of me. I'm now coming in the body to do what? To fulfill the sacrifices of sin. And to finally fulfill the shadow of things to come. It's all about me. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering, I'm in verse 8, burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, now listen to what God just said. He said, I never had any pleasure in the sacrifices I had you offer in the law. Why do you think I gave it back to you to eat some of it? We had some fellowship out of it, but it was never my plan for you to kill all these animals for me to get pleasure out of killing those animals. Killing those animals doesn't give me any pleasure. But the which we are sanctified through... Oh, let me back up. So offerings and offering for sin thou would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Oh, that means the law has been done away with. Well, let's go on and read the rest of the book. So in other words, he had no pleasure in this first set of sacrifices. This first set of sacrifices just kept you coming back every year. And it never sets you free in your consciousness of sin. You were always under your guilt. You were always under your condemnation. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Hallelujah! This first covenant, these first set of laws that I am doing and they were still doing and Jesus fulfilled and Paul was doing when the Bible was written, they understood it didn't justify them or sanctify them, but now through the body of Jesus Christ, finally we have sanctification, and every priest stand daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for thenceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now let me stop right there. In this discourse of Scripture, did he, after mentioning about the priest standing daily and offering sacrifices, did he turn around and say, but never again shall they offer sacrifices? Did he say, and now the temple shall be shut down, and now we will never do this again? Because it's all been fulfilled? Or is it that in His Word, when we study when He comes again, there will be a temple, there will be a sacrificial system, and you will come and bring your sacrifice on the Feast of Tabernacles? And He never one time condemns the actions, and here is God in the flesh walking into the temple, showing up for the feast, fulfilling the law. And the closest we have come so far to seeing anything about the law has been done away with is here we are in this discourse of Scripture, and I want to read it again. When he talks about these sacrifices, it won't take away sin and won't bring the person that's bringing the sacrifice a clear conscience. He says, I come to do your will. What? Reconcile me to God. Give me a mind clear, a clean conscience where my sin has finally been forgiven, and every year I don't have to live with I'm still in my sin. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. What's the second? The good news. And what is that good news? That the kingdom now is being reestablished. How is that? Because God, the Son of God that came to earth, what did he do? He brought the sinless blood that atoned for all humanity. Now, without going down a rabbit trail, who else had the blood of God? We may not be ready for that. All right. Adam. Chew on that. We'll talk about it later. Where'd Adam get his blood from? His name means blood of God. Study that. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all and every priest. All right. But this man, after he had offered up an offering, sacrifice for sin, he sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth till his enemies had made his footstool. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We were perfected by his offering. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, for after that he has said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put... Here's the new covenant. You ready? I will put my laws, now not on tablets of stone, but I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, here's what the new covenant is. I am no longer required to have a running tab of my sin from year to year to year. My sin now has been under the auspices of grace and mercy because the appeasement and the wrath of God has been poured out on the perfect sacrifice that overcame the devil. The first man with God's blood, Adam, he lost that privilege. The blood became tainted, so God had to cut off that blood flow. And therefore, he sends the blood of the only begotten Son, who is Yeshua Jesus. He's the perfect sacrifice. He can now bring us the antidote for sin, and he is able to now bring the kingdom to earth. But now no longer do I have to turn around and be under the condemnation of sin, because there is therefore now no condemnation to they that are in Christ Jesus. Are you starting to put this together? And he's going to now put his laws in my mind and his heart. Is this a different set of laws? Is this a different set of laws? Because if it is, then you need to list where he gave them. All right, let's go on. Now, where remission of there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And we now have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And if we sin willfully... Ah, here we go. Now how can I sin willfully? How can I sin willfully if all of a sudden there's no laws? And all that's been done away with. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. Now, a Jew wrote this. A Jew never said the law would sanctify him. A Jew wrote every bit of this telling you the law never would sanctify him. A Jew's letting you understand they never thought it could. You were taught that. They never were. A Jew understood he was always in his sin. He could do works of righteousness. But in his works of righteousness, the one that God had to fight against is the ones that finally said, well, we've become righteous because we obey the law. And that was never God's plan. So he's turning around and he's saying, and if you despise the law of Moses, you died without mercy, but you had to have two or three witnesses. He says, but this same law, if you break this law now, how much sore punishment do you think you're going to have? Because I have justified you. I have made you righteous. I have taken your guilty conscience. So if anything, I'm under greater condemnation. Let me get on further in the lesson. I may go 5 minutes over. Will you stay with me? For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That reminds me of a rabbinic story. This is a great story. It kind of goes along with what I was trying to say in the beginning. This word drawback. There was a student that had a lot of arrogance and a lot of pride, and he decided that he was going to ask his teacher a question, and here was the question. He said, Rabbi, he said, there are two men on a ladder. He said, the older man that has been studying Torah for 30 plus years is just above the younger man, and the younger man's on the third or fourth step that's only been studying Torah for a year. And he says, who is closer to God? And the rabbi didn't respond. He didn't answer him. And the student said, must have his wisdom. He can't answer this. And the student says to the rabbi, aren't you going to respond? He says, well, not till you give me all of the information. And the student says, I don't understand. He says, well, you told me where the man that was much older in the Torah was positioned on the ladder, and you told me where the young man that had just understood God's word or salvation was on the ladder, but you did not tell me what direction either one of them were moving. But we are not of them who draw back. In other words, I've said it to you before, it is never by righteous people that people that kept the law ever thought the law would save them. They obey God's instruction because that is how they show they love Him, and that is how their lives are blessed. But if you think for one moment that I think this law, you need to know it all to be saved, I don't think it matters where you are on the ladder. I think it matters what direction are you facing. And while I am simply saying to some of you that are tuning into these lessons is this, that you are wondering desperately why you are being called to this and your friends aren't. And I know the frustration that can bring. And I've prayed and sought the Lord and I finally got an answer. It's because I have gone as far as I could go with what I had been given to work with. And thank God He opened the door to where I could go on to other things and not crowing like chickens or thinking God's putting gold teeth in people's mouth and getting into all the witchcraft that we see in churches today and the emotionalism and the sound of the big band and all this stuff that has no alignment at all with the Scripture. But it sounds good, looks good, feels good, and aren't we doing a lot of pretty works? There's only one place you can go. That's back to the future. And that's why you're interested in this teaching. Because you're a Zadokim, you're a righteous man, and the only way you can be righteous is to take your mind and engulf it in the Word of the Lord. Romans 7, verses 1 through 25. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man. Here's where the law has been done away with. This is another place we're taught it. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to be her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she may be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, this is interesting, because we understand that at the mountain when the first trump was blown, that the ketubah was read, which is the laws of God, and the bride-to-be of God was who we call today the Hebrews or the Jews. They said, we will do the instruction you have given to us. Therefore, they were seen as married to God by the covenant of the law. Are you with me? And the law that was given them, that could not justify them or redeem them, had to be fulfilled by a righteous man. Let's go on. Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. See right there, the law's been done away with. That has nothing to do at all what that's saying. So what he's saying is, he's saying, now, what's his problem? The problem we've got then is we've got to get these Jews to accept first, Romans chapter 10, except they first confess with their mouth. They can't be saved until first you confess that Jesus is Messiah. We've made that a thing of salvation for the Gentiles. And he's saying, I wish my Jewish brethren would be saved, but first they must confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, that they can be saved. And so what he's saying here is, he's saying now you need to understand that this law has moved to a different level, and this covenant that you made with God, it has become buried. The law now is not the covenant. The covenant you want to be into now is to marry the Messiah, to accept the Messiah, that you should be married to another, to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Stay with me. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So all of this law that we were married to, all it did was it allowed us to realize we're dead. We can't keep it. It's just the same story being repeated. But now we are delivered from the law. There's a lot of difference between I have been delivered from the law as to doing away with the law, because I've been delivered from the law, so now, Steffi, if you bring that student in and say he was throwing erasers and spitwads at the teacher and said dirty words, and you bring him in and the principal pulls out a rule sheet and says, golly, I see the rule sheet, but let me see what you said's wrong. Show me the video. And the video's been obscured by blood, and there's no two or three witnesses to see what that child's done. Now that child is no longer what? He's no longer under the law of sin and death, because he's now been married to the one that has done what? Delivered him from the law, but the law still stands. Now, does that make sense? Does that make sense? We can't do away with the law. So we are living in an hour where by mercy and grace we have an advocate with the Father, whereby this law that could never save us, it also can't kill us as long as I stay in the one I am now espoused to, which is the Messiah. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known a lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. He's bragging on the law again. Isn't it funny? You'll never see the writers of the New Testament say, thank God that's done away with. Woo, that was junk. They're bragging on it all the time. It's spiritual. It saved me. I hide it in my heart. Where did we get this idea? Because we take one scripture and we throw away the other 6,000 that teach this, and we find one scripture out of context and we make it mean what we want it to mean, and then we say that's what that means. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of lusts, for without the law sin was dead. God didn't have any way He could judge me. I could kill, I could steal, I could cheat, I could throw spitwads in school. But when the law came, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, what's he doing here? Look what he's doing. He's turning around and he's saying, we now have been married to the Messiah. Thank God, because it's delivered me from the law of sin and death. But then he's turning around and he's telling us what the law's for and not doing away with it, but thanking God for it. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Why is he thankful for the law? Because if you hadn't given me a law, I would have never known I needed a Savior. And it was the law that couldn't save me that pointed out I needed a Savior. And now the Savior's come and I'm taking a transference. I'm going to go from thinking the law saved me and I'm going to marry the one that really can. But I'm not throwing away His instruction. Amen. Does that make sense? And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it it slew me. Did the law slew him? I guess the word should be slay. Did the law slay him? No, sin. And he had never known he was going to die and be dead if it wasn't for the God-blessedness of the law. Wherefore the law is holy. Wow, I wouldn't be talking about that in the New Testament in America. You might not be able to preach there. And the law is holy. And the commandment holy. And the law is just. And the law is good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin. In other words, he's saying, the law is good. What's bad is the sin that's in me. That's the good thing about the law. It identifies it. If I don't have something to identify my sin, Cody, I have no way to be saved. But sin, that it might appear sin, works death in me by that which is good. What's good? What's good, everybody, in the New Testament? The law. That sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Is this helping anybody? For we know that the law is spiritual. I'm about done. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, I want to finish this thought and then we'll be done. That do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Everybody says, yeah, I know that. If then I do that which I wish I wouldn't do, I consent that the law, that it is good. Thank God there's no law against Bluebell at midnight. Now then it is no more I that does it. But there are some things the law tells me not to do. You know what? I'm still going to eat Bluebell at midnight. Because it's not against the law. Are you with me out there? Now then it's no more I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. I just found out I've got a nature to sin. And I would have never known I had that nature if God hadn't turned around and gave me these instructions. So without it, how could I be saved? I would have never bowed my knee to Jesus Christ and repented of my sin if I didn't have any way to know what I needed to repent of. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now here's what he's about to do. He's going to take the old covenant of sin and death, and he's going to turn around and he's going to marry us now to the new covenant, which is life in the Spirit. Because when I start walking in the Spirit, I will be obedient to the laws of God. Not only will I be obedient to the laws of God, because He writes them in my mind and He writes them in my heart, but He has given me the power to live above my sin nature. After you receive the Holy Ghost, you shall receive power. The Holy Ghost is the new covenant. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Let's go on. Now, if I do that I wish I didn't do, it is no more I that does it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What? That filthy, terrible, American-hated, Christian-kicking law that we've all done away with. Here's the apostle, Spirit-filled, says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inner man." That sounds like the man that was after God's own heart in the book of Psalms. "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Well, he answers it. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin." I now have the instruction of God and I know what's right and wrong. Now he's going to... Now wait. Now everybody stay with me because I'm done. So he's bragging on how good the law is. And he's also bragging on, thank God he's no longer married to it, but he's now married to the one that can keep his body from having to answer to the law of sin and death. Because if, let's just ask ourselves this question. If the law's been done away with, Steve Solomon, Brother Shlomo, then why do I need to worry about any of my sins or anything I've done? Because we have nothing to set my life on as a plumb line to say you're guilty of this, that, and the other. But what I'm rejoicing about is now he's written his laws in my mind, and even though I not remember all 613, of which there's just a few hundred in effect today, God has put within me through my prayer life, through my study of His Word, a knowledge that when I start to do something wrong, the Spirit in me, if I'm walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, the Spirit in me, I may not understand it all. I just know I'm not supposed to entertain that. I know I'm not supposed to do that. And the good news is, this one I'm now married to, not only has written these, and it'll agree with his laws, by the way. And as we study his laws, the Spirit in you is going to say, amen, amen, yeah, 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 that all makes sense.
And not only, now he's going to go on, he's about to say, all this time he's saying, the law is spiritual, the law is good, we're married to another that's better than the law, because I've still got to answer to the law. And if I answer to the law, I'm going to be found guilty, except this better covenant that he puts my sins as far as the east is from the west. But he even does something better than that, because I found out that even though I know the law, I still can't find the power to overcome. So then he finishes it. The next verse, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind, I can now serve the law of God. It's written in my mind. I know right and wrong. I'm not a reprobate. How do I know it? By the law of God. But here's the good news. There is therefore now no condemnation to they which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now he didn't mean you don't have to be condemned when you sin. It's harder than that. He goes on, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. I've explained that. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Wasn't anything wrong with the law. The law did exactly what it was going to do. But because it was the law and my flesh was weak, I couldn't be justified or sanctified by it because I couldn't keep it. So God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Catch that. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. I don't like that. Oh yeah, I like that, Pastor. No, I don't like that. I mean, I love it because that meant He could send back to me the kingdom. He could restore the bloodline of God. I could become His son. But because He did live a sinless life, and He is now able to condemn all those that sin. Let he who is without sin cast first stone. Righteous judge. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, that's the key, but after the Spirit. In other words, even though he's given you this whole discourse about here we've got this law, but I can't find within myself the power to live the law, then he's turning around and he's showing them, but before you make that excuse now, we have a better covenant, because not only now do I not have to be reminded what's right and wrong, I have taken on a new groom, I have a new marriage, and in my mind, not only do I know what's right or wrong, but I now can walk in the Spirit. Every day I get up, I can decide if I'm going to walk in my carnality or if I'm going to walk in the Spirit of Christ. And if I walk after the flesh, say the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after flesh but after Spirit. So here he's saying, as long as you're going to walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Where in the old covenant, you had no way to walk in the Spirit. You were always fighting yourself because you wanted to do what you wanted to do. And that's the same way in Christendom today. If we aren't filled with the Spirit and don't stay full of His Spirit, then we're fighting flesh. That's why He said, take up your cross daily. Because they that, verse 5, because they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's what I'm talking about. You're either moving further in the Lord if you're not bombarding your mind with the Word of God in this hour. Your flesh is living. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is the enemy of God. It is not subject. Wow. Folks, I can't find where the law has been done away with. Please, somebody send me a letter. Please, somebody correct me. I hear a whole lot of people shoot at it, kick it. Huge denominations make fun of people that are going back to teaching this word. But he says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life, because the carnal mind is the enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then they that are in the flesh can't please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life and righteousness.